The Bible is, at its heart, a story. Its 66 books were written by around 40 authors over a period of around 1,500 years. It includes all kinds of literature. There's history and biography. There are genealogies and laws and practical guidelines on how to live. There are songs and poems, prophecies and letters. But through them all runs a single story. It's the greatest story ever told, the greatest story that ever could be told. In this series of talks, we'll travel through this story from its very beginning to its great climax in the book of Revelation. Why have we produced this series? Firstly, we hope that it'll make the Bible story clearer. There are lots of things in the Bible that may seem rather haphazard and obscure. That's especially true in the Old Testament. But when we view them in the context of a whole Bible story, we can see their true significance. Secondly, we hope that this series will open up a larger, richer understanding of God, of ourselves as his people, and of the universe he created. Thirdly, we hope it'll help you to explain to others what you believe and why you believe it. The Bible tells us how things came into being. It explains what's gone wrong with this world. It explains how God is going to put it all right. And finally, we hope it will help you in your personal walk with God. When we see how faithfully and purposefully God has dealt with his people through history, we can trust him to do the same for each one of us. And you've never heard a story like the one the Bible tells. The writer Dorothy Sayers pronounced the Christian faith to be the most exciting drama that ever staggered the imagination of man. It's a drama played out on a cosmic stage, a drama that spans all eternity. Through the Bible, God teaches us about himself and his creation. He teaches us about ourselves, and he teaches us about Satan and his kingdom. We'll learn about God, his character, and his ways. A.W. Tozer said this: "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." At the beginning of human history, Satan tempted Adam and Eve to believe lies about God. Believing those lies had catastrophic consequences for themselves, for us, and for this world. But God continued to reveal himself to mankind. He revealed his love, his burning holiness, his omniscience, and his limitless power. Then he himself came to earth in the person of his Son. The eternal God revealed himself in flesh and blood. Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. He is the radiance of the glory of God. Jesus declared, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." Jesus shows us what God is really like. And as the story unfolds, we'll see God's purposefulness, his wisdom, his faithfulness, and his sovereignty as he works out his plan for creation. As we travel through the Bible, we'll learn about the universe we live in too, and we'll glimpse something of the glorious destiny he has in store for this world. We'll discover too that the earth and the heavens we see around us are only part of God's creation. There are heavenly places that we cannot see. What happens in these heavenly realms affects us in ways of which we are only dimly aware. And what happens here in our visible world impacts that unseen world too. But as Oswald Chambers once pointed out, the most marvellous thing in the whole of creation is not the heavens, or the moon, or the stars. It is ourselves. God created us humans in his own image and likeness. We're not actually divine, of course, but we are as like God as it's possible for any created being to be. God has crowned humanity with glory and honour. The psalmist sang, "For you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Sin, of course, has scarred us, but in our essential nature we still bear God's image, and God is even now restoring us, his people, to bear his image perfectly. Our pattern is Jesus. In his selfless love, his unpretentious dignity and calm authority, his penetrating insight, his cloudless fellowship with his Father, and his simple, unquestioning obedience to him, we see what God wants us all to be. One day we shall be like him, and one day we'll rule all creation with him. So on our journey we'll learn about ourselves. We're all eager to know who we really are, where we came from, and what has made us the way we are. The BBC TV series, Who Do You Think You Are?, is testament to that. The Bible shows me who I really am, why I'm here, and where I'm going. In the Bible, I discover that my life has meaning and purpose and significance beyond what I could ever dream of. We can only really make sense of the stories of our own individual lives in the context of God's great story, the story we read in the Bible. And finally, we'll learn about our enemy, Satan, and his dark kingdom. Neil Cole, in his book Organic Church, relates a scene from the film The Two Towers, the second part of the Lord of the Rings trilogy. The nation of Rohan finds itself facing the wicked army of goblins. When Theoden, king of Rohan, realizes the goblins are determined to wipe out his kingdom, he resolves to avoid war in order to shelter his people from danger. He declares, "I'll not risk open war with my people." But Aragorn the warrior warns him, "Open war is upon you, whether you would risk it or not." Open war is upon us too. We cannot avoid it. In the heavenly places, as Paul explains, Satan and his forces wage war against God and his kingdom. And we're involved in this cosmic battle. We're called to be soldiers. Every military commander must understand his enemy, how he thinks, what his strategy is, his strengths and weaknesses. It's the same for us. In the Bible, God teaches us about our enemy. He reveals Satan's aims and strategies. God exposes Satan's lies. Before any traveller sets out on a journey, they need to know where they're going. So where is our journey through the Bible heading? God shows us in the book of Revelation. In chapter 21, we read this, and I'm reading from the English Standard Version. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from a throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God.'" Then in the next chapter of Revelation we read, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." Let's take a closer look. John sees a new heaven and earth. Then he sees New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. This holy city is a picture. It pictures God's people living in God's presence in paradise. It pictures God's wonderful new world. Notice that the New Jerusalem doesn't stay in heaven. John sees it descend from heaven. God will live with his people on earth. John hears a loud voice from God's throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man." God created earth to make it his home. He plans to live here with his people. We, God's people, will live in his presence on the new earth for all eternity. Of course, God is present everywhere. David the psalmist asked God, "Where shall I flee from your presence?" He couldn't. God fills heaven and earth, and even if David made his bed in Sheol, the shadowy abode of the dead, he knew he'd find God there. But though God's presence pervades all that he has made, God plans to fill this earth with his presence in a special way, and he plans that we should live here with him. New Jerusalem is prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. We, the church, will be married to Jesus forever. The Bible is, at its heart, a love story. God loves his people passionately, so passionately in fact that he is going to marry them. The goal of all history is a marriage. At the end of the Bible we see God's people pictured as a bride, arrayed in finest linen, radiantly glorious, made ready to marry Jesus Christ and live with him forever. And there's more. Just a few verses later God says, "The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." Corporately, God's people will be Jesus' bride. Individually, we are God's children. So deep is God's love for his people that he describes it in terms of these two most intimate human relationships, the love between a man and a woman, and the love of a parent for their children. As we said at the beginning, the Bible is a drama. In Dorothy Sayers' words, the most exciting drama that ever staggered the imagination of man. It's a drama in four acts. Act 1, creation. God creates the universe with mankind as its crowning glory and ruler. Act 2, rebellion. Seduced by God's arch-enemy, Satan, mankind rebels against God. That gives Satan a foothold on earth, and it brings catastrophe on mankind and a curse upon the earth. Act 3, rescue. God sets out to deal with mankind's rebellion and all its repercussions. He provides restitution for sin and deals with all its consequences. He conquers Satan and all his forces, rescues and renews mankind, and recreates his creation. Act 4, new creation. God's new humanity lives with him in his new creation, never to be troubled by Satan or sin again. So let's begin our journey from creation to new creation. We'll pick up the story at its very beginning in the first two chapters of Genesis. Genesis is, so to speak, the seed plot of the Bible. It's so called because the Bible's great themes begin here in this book. Truths about creation, mankind, sin, and God's great plan of salvation germinate here in Genesis, develop through the Old and New Testaments, and come to fruition in the book of Revelation. The creation account in Genesis chapters 1 and 2 divides into three parts. The first verse of Genesis tells us that God created the heavens and the earth. This phrase probably means the entire universe. Then in verse 2 of Genesis 1, our perspective changes. God zooms in onto earth. Our planet is not yet finished. It's a dark, lifeless world covered by water, formless and empty. Step by step, God transforms it into a world full of order and life and beauty. He does this in 6 days and rests on the seventh day. Then, thirdly, in Genesis 2, verses 4 to 25, our perspective changes again. God zooms in even further to a specific region on earth, a region called Eden, somewhere in the Middle East. God gives us an intimate and more detailed view of how he made mankind on the sixth day and how he created a garden paradise for mankind to live in. So, in the first verse in Genesis, God tells us that he created the heavens and the earth. This is the first step in God's creative process. As we said earlier, the phrase "the heavens and the earth" probably means the entire universe, including the earth, the sun, the moon, and the stars. It may also include the invisible heavenly places. The universe we see around us is only part, probably a small part, of the whole creation. There are heavenly places that we can't see, as well as those we can. In these invisible heavenly realms, God sits enthroned and attended by an innumerable company of angels and archangels. Christ Jesus sits here, in these heavenly places, and we believers are seated there with him too, as Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. And entrenched somewhere in another heavenly realm are spiritual forces of evil, which wage war against God and his kingdom. All these unseen heavenly regions are every bit as real as the world around us, and they're closer to us than we may suspect. Tom Wright pictures heaven and earth as the two dimensions of created reality which interlock and interact in a variety of ways. Just sometimes God draws aside the veil between us and these heavenly realms. There's a wonderful story in 2 Kings 6 when God revealed his heavenly host to comfort a very frightened man under siege. And at Jesus' birth, a great choir of the heavenly host astonished shepherds keeping watch near Bethlehem. In our next talk, we'll look at how God formed and filled our planet, and we'll see how God created the first humans, made in his image, appointed rulers over earth, and privileged to live in God's garden paradise.